Good morning.
Good morning.
Brother Jesse asked me this morning when he picked up the newsletter out front if what you saw on the back was what you were going to learn today. It's a blank sheet of paper in case you didn't know. So hopefully you're going to get a little more out of the lesson than that. You know, have you ever been around those guys that it doesn't matter what it is? They can just assemble anything. Deborah's dad is that way. I am convinced that he could build a space shuttle if he wanted to. I mean, he's just got that knack of being able to look at something and put it together. Unfortunately for Deborah, she didn't marry one of those guys. So right after we got married, a couple of years in, we finally saved up enough and we got our own house. And that house did not have enough storage for anything that was outside. So I decided that we're going to get us a little storage shed. One of those nice little 8x10 deals that you got to put together. 10 million screws, 200 panels, whatever it was in the box. I mean, I looked at it and thought, there is no way. There is no way. So after I struggled with it for 2 to 3 hours, I got smart and called Deborah's dad and said, why don't you come over and help me? As Christians, we need one of those instruction books. Thankfully, that shed had an instruction book that I could try to go by, that I learned watching him that he did use, but it helped us put together that shed. And as a Christian, we need an instruction book. And I think that's what we see from the book of James. James is exactly kind of a how-to set of instruction in living the Christian life. It's one of the more practical books that you can find in the Bible, because it offers us instruction, it offers us encouragement, and it offers us exhortation. Not just for the Christian things that we're responsible for, but also for everything that we can experience in life. The text this morning that I'm looking at comes from chapter 1 and is verses 2 through 4. And you know, if you go into, once you become a Christian, if you go into life thinking that it's going to be free and clear of problems, you're just fooling yourself. The Bible doesn't teach that. In fact, the Bible is just the opposite. You know, we're going to face trials, we're going to face struggles, we're going to face persecutions. Even in his writing to the young preacher Timothy, Paul tells him that indeed all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. James, in his epistle, reiterates that thought. And he doesn't sugarcoat what some of the struggles we're going to face in life. Not only does he address some of those trials and struggles, but he encourages us to find joy in those struggles. Now that seems to be an odd concept. I'm going through a problem, I'm going through struggles, and yet you're wanting me to find joy in those. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Your version may say patience. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Why joy? Because he also reminds us in verse 12, blessed is the man who remains steadfast, or who endures under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. We all need instructions. We all need that set of detailed information or an order and things that how something should be done. We all need encouragement. The act of giving someone support, confidence, or hope. When I put together that shed, my father-in-law knew that it was something that we can do. He knew that we had the confidence to get that done. And we all need exhortation from time to time. He knew, and he assured me and could urge me to get this done. And James is doing the same thing. He's just trying to prepare us for the temptations and the trials that we're going to face. And he's going to instruct us in how to have the proper attitude toward those trials. so that we'll be able to endure. Trials test our faith. And if we pass the test, we can become stronger. That's a positive result. And as a result of what we normally view as something that is negative, or that it just comes from the trials. The purpose of the lesson this morning is to take a look at some of the trials that we face, and then also look to see how endurance can help us overcome them. What are some of the trials that we can encounter as Christians? Well, the first, oddly enough, may be a trial related to riches. Now you may say, Kevin, this is a trial I wouldn't mind trying to endure. It's not the idea of being rich, and it's not the riches themselves that are wrong, but it's generally the attitude that we have, or it's that all-consuming desire that we have when it comes to getting those riches. Consider, if you will, Matthew, the 19th chapter, verses 16 to 22. And behold, a man came up to him saying, Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? And he said to him, Why do you ask me what is good? There is only one who is good. And if you would enter life, keep the commandments. And he said to him, Which ones? And Jesus said, You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, All of these things I have kept. What do I still lack? Jesus said to him, If you would be perfect, go, sell what you possess, give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So we can see from this parable, he recognized the authority of Jesus. He has knowledge of what the Old Testament commandments were. He wanted to know what he could do to obtain eternal life, something that obviously was also on his mind. Yet despite it all, his attitude, his desire, his love for his riches, and not wanting to give those up, proved to be too much. And we're told that he went away sorrowful. But perhaps it's not this idea of giving them up that is one that we struggle with. Maybe it's that desire for more and more and more. And we have an example, another parable used by Jesus, in which contentment could not be reached. If you look at the 12th chapter of Luke, beginning in verse 16, and he told them a parable saying, The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and I will build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things that you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. The harvest was abundant, so much so that he didn't have enough room to store them all. His solution was to build bigger barns. His solution was to sit back, enjoy his spoils, sit back, eat, drink, be merry. Yet what does God call the man? He calls him a fool. Not because of what he had, not because of the amount that he had, but it's rather he considered to be those riches his ultimate goal. He could have thought about sharing it with others. He could have thought about giving it to others. He could have thought about helping others. But instead, his focus was only on himself. You know, if you're blessed with riches in life, that's a wonderful thing. Abraham was also. But Abraham is a positive example of somebody that we can look at and how they were able to handle their riches. What do we know about Abraham? We know that he trusted God. We know that he was willing to give to others for their well-being. And he was willing to give to God what was his. He trusted in God. And that's the attitude that we need to have. Or perhaps another good example that we can follow are those shown from the brethren in Macedonia. If you look in 2 Corinthians in chapter 8, beginning at verse 1, it says, We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave of themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Now, you can look at the verses and you can see that the Macedonians were not monetarily rich, but they were rich in their generosity. In thinking about some of the encouragement that we received from James, and thinking about that idea that we find joy in our trials, think of the joy that's portrayed in this image of the Macedonians. Even though they didn't have much, even though they did live in extreme poverty, they found an abundance of joy in providing relief for the saints. We need to have the attitude like them, in that they gave of themselves first, and then to others. But aside from the trials that may come from riches, there are also the trials that come from the temptations of worldly pleasures. The world is constantly tugging at Christians, trying to pull them away from God. Moses is a positive example of someone that we can turn to and look at and see how he dealt with worldly pleasures. You can remember that Moses guy, right? We know Moses, back when he was a baby, was hidden by his mother after the Pharaoh ordered that all newborn Hebrew boys were to be killed. He was found by Pharaoh's daughter. He grew up within the Egyptian royal family. He had it all. He had everything that he could have ever desired. But in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24, it says, "By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to that reward." Now, a couple of things that we can take note from the verses here. One, Moses understood that there was pleasure with connected with these worldly items, but he also understood that they only lasted for a while. And that's what I think what a lot of people in life understand. They think that which is sin is pleasurable, but they don't understand that it's fleeting. They don't understand that it's not always going to be that way. It's not the end of sin. The end of sin is death. Sin leads to death. It doesn't lead to those joys that can be found in the immediate worldly riches or worldly pleasures. Moses chose to be with the people of God rather than to have the authority that came with the position that he had, rather than have the worldly riches that he could have had. As part of the royal family, he had all the world available to him, yet he chose to leave it and trust in God. Whoops. So, imagine if you had to fill in the blank here. Insert name here. Has fallen in love with this present world and has deserted me. We could probably fill in the name of a lot of people that fall into this category. Those that we knew once to be faithful Christians, yet they chose to forego their faith in favor of worldly pleasures. There's nothing new. we have a specific example of this. We have Paul filling in that blank. In his writing to the young preacher Timothy, Paul in 2 Timothy wrote, "Do your best to come to me soon. For Demas," that's the name inserted in the blank, "for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me." Demas chose to leave Paul. He chose to leave the work that they had embarked upon. And it says specifically that he chose to leave for the love of the present world. We need to understand that just because we become Christians, just because we've been forgiven of our sins, Satan is always going to try to pull us back in. And James points out the dangers that comes with worldly pleasures. Besides the obvious pitfall of failing to trust in the Lord, we also know that it can impact things such as our speech. Jealousy, pride, selfish ambition. James tells us that can put us as an enemy of God. And even allowing the bitterness that comes with some of the trials that we face, that come with some of the worldliness that we can face, people tend to leave God out of their plans completely in exchange for these worldly pleasures. His message again, find joy in the struggles, not joy in the world. So keep in mind as we take a look at another type of trial that we may face, that is the trial of persecution, that as a result of our faith, as a result of our work, being persecuted is going to happen by those who may have different beliefs. Christian persecution is nothing new. We know that even before he became Paul, we're told that Saul made it his work to go around and persecute Christians. It's been around since the first century, and it's really any hostility that's experienced from the world as a result of our identification of being a Christian. Now, we're very fortunate in this country, right? Most of the persecution that we face may be of a difference of opinion. It may be something that's more verbal. But it's really toward our actions, our freedoms, and our beliefs. You know, they want to take God out of our schools. They want to take God's name off of our money or out of the Pledge of Allegiance. That tends to be most of the type of persecution that we suffer. But it's also, when you think about it, their argument is, well, it offends me. And I kind of find that ironic that a religion that's based off of love and humility is being criticized for wanting to offend others. First century Christians often were more treated like those today that live in areas with severe religious restrictions. They paid a heavier price, up to and including death. But if we trust in what God's word says, persecution can be something that is positive and can help strengthen our faith. Looking at Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12, it says, "Blessed are the righteous, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account." Remember what James said about finding joys in our trial? "Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And then consider the parable of the sower that we talked about a couple of weeks ago. Matthew 13, 20 through 21, it says, "As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and ultimately receives it with joy." Couldn't that be a Christian? Someone that heard the word, received it with joy, willing to obey the word. Yet there is a caution in verse 21 that says, "Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while." Why? Why is it that some Christians can only endure for a while? faithful for a short period of time, but then they fall away. We'll look at the rest of the verse, and it says, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. They're only able to endure for a little because the persecution comes, and their faith is not strong enough to carry them. James cautions this when he talks about these types of people being like an ocean wave that's tossed by the wind. So how do we overcome these trials? How do we overcome these things that we face? The riches, the worldly pleasures, the temptations. We need to have the right attitude, and we need to build up our spiritual endurance. James explains in a few words the responsibilities of a Christian. He supplies illustrations from real life experiences. He is constantly reminding us throughout the book to be patient and faithful at all times. He's constantly reminding us to endure. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Your version may say patience. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Failure to endure was just as big a problem in the first century as it is now. And James continues to encourage us to be faithful to the end. Is endurance essential to our spiritual development? Well, sure it is, right? Remember what James said in respect to the endurance of Job. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Why was Job remembered? It was because of what he was able to endure. Think about those things that he lost. He lost his family. He lost his wealth. He faced criticism of his family, of his friends. He lost his health. Yet he's remembered and praised for his suffering. He's praised for his willing to endure all that was thrown at him. And we see the purpose here that is said, the purpose of the Lord. The Lord is compassionate and the Lord is merciful. Consider the direction that we get from Peter. In 2 Peter verse 1, for this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. We need to develop endurance. We need to add to our faith those things listed here. Virtue, faith, knowledge, patience, godliness, brotherly love. Why? Because it says, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. They allow us to endure. They allow us that when we're faced with the problems associated with riches, with worldly pleasures, or with persecution, they help us endure those. Other keys to building endurance. We need to desire the proper food. Excuse me. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2 says, like newborn infants, long for the spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. We need to make application of the truth. We need to read, study. We need to absorb that truth, and we need to make proper applications of the truth. 2 Timothy 2 and 15 says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. And we need to be steadfast. We need to be diligent. We need to be consistent in doing the work of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. God doesn't expect me to get everything done today, but he does expect me to do something each and every day to help build up his kingdom. He does expect me to do something to build up my faith. You know, you may have just seen some of the Winter Olympics that's been on TV. And as I watch, whether it's the winter or whether it's the Summer Olympics, I'm always amazed at what those athletes are capable of doing. How they can twist their body. How can they endure the pain. How they can make the turns and the twist. How they have the mental fortitude to do everything. You know, even those guys competing in curling. You know what curling is? That little thing where they do all the sweep. I mean, even that takes skill. It takes endurance. But none of those athletes woke up one morning and said, you know, I'm going to win a gold medal. Rather, it takes years and years and years of mastering that craft. They train, and they train some more, and they train some more, and they exercise, and they work on their skill, and they continue to improve. And with each competition, they endure the struggles that come with that in an effort to make them better. And that's the same thing we've got to do in regards to our spiritual training. When Christians find themselves unable to endure their pain, James encourages them to look at the examples of the prophets, to look at the example of Job, to look forward to that crown of life that awaits, to remember God's grace, and remember the Lord's mercy and His pity. Riches, worldly pleasures, persecution, whatever trials, whatever temptations we face, we've got a great book of James to refer to help give us some of those instructions to get us through life. Perhaps you're here this morning and you've struggled with some of those trials. Maybe your focus has been on the riches. Maybe you've allowed yourself to seek those worldly pleasures more so than working for Christ. Maybe you've even struggled with persecution that comes with being a Christian. Maybe you've not taken that first step toward becoming a Christian. When I think about what God has done for us, when I think about the love that God has shown for us, that He sent His Son to die for our sins, not to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved, I get great assurance in that. I get great warmth and great compassion and great love, knowing that God loves me. Knowing that He was willing to send His Son so that I've got a hope. That I've got a hope for the forgiveness of sins, and I've got a hope for an everlasting life with Him. If you're in need of the prayers from any of the brethren this morning, why don't you come forward now as together we stand and as we sing.